Love that song, All the Glory Belongs to Him. Take your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 4. We'll end Jonah tonight. We'll put a knife in it and call it done. And, Jonah chapter 4, and we've been looking at the life of Jonah. And as we started the journey with Jonah, we started with God calling him to go to Nineveh. We see he goes to Joppa, he goes down, and of course, we know he goes to Tarsus, tries to, and he gets on a ship going down, and he goes into the sea with the shipmen and the mariners there. And we know that on this cruise, a lot like on Gilligan's Island, didn't turn out the way they wanted it to. And we see that Jonah is thrown overboard, and God had prepared a fish for him, a whale. And of course, we know that he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. And on the third day, the whale spit him out, right? He spit him out on the shore. And Jonah gets up and goes, Lord, I'm glad you heard my cry. I think I'm ready to preach now. I think I'm ready to do what you wanted me to do the first time. And so God gives him a second chance. We talked about that last Wednesday. He's the God of second chances. Aren't we glad of that? Now, y'all could smile a little bit. I know I got my work cut out tonight because I could tell the way y'all were singing. Even me and Pastor talk about this all the time. We can tell how y'all sing, how y'all going to be receptive to the Word. So just at least fake it for the next 20 minutes or so, okay? I'll let you out early. Y'all know usually I let you out early because I don't have that much to say. But I only studied a little while on this. So just, no. But I was thinking about Jonah. Here he is. He comes out. God gives him a second chance. And he goes in and he preaches a great revival in a three-day journey area of Nineveh, right? It's 60 miles in circumference. This is a big old city. This is the enemy. There's no way we would know exactly why Jonah didn't want to go, but we do know that this was a dangerous city. This was an enemy territory. It would be like you saying, okay, I'm going to Russia tonight, and I'm going to fly in, and I'm going to go tomorrow, and I'm going to preach all amongst Moscow and all the places. I'm just going to stand in the street, and I'm going to herald out the name of Jesus. Well, you'll be arrested in the streets of Russia for preaching the gospel and trying to proselyte people, and that's the same fear that he had probably going into it. But I want to tell you, if God tells you to do something, you do it because he's going to prepare the way for you. No matter if God, you hear this story from so many missionaries, and we have missionaries in Kurdistan, we have missionaries that went to Jordan, we have missionaries in enemy territory, and God told them to go, and guess what? We just lost one due to a murder, right? But yet he went and he obeyed God. Why? Because he knew God was going to take care of him. You say, well, did God let him down? No, God allowed the death to happen for a reason, and he's going to use that for his glory. He always does. We don't know the mind of God, and neither will we ever know the mind of God. Why does God allow children to get cancer? Why does God allow good people to die, right? Why does God do that? I don't have a reason for you. All I know is that God works all things for the good. And at the end, it may not, just like I was talking the other day, and just going over the life. I was doing Bible study the other day at the fire department, and I used Joseph as an illustration. I said, all that Joseph went through in his life, I guarantee he would have never signed up for it. But he obeyed God, and everywhere God put Joseph, Joseph did the best he could. And guess what? At the end, in chapter 50 of Genesis, it says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Listen, you may not understand it today, but I promise you that God is going to get the glory for it. God is going to use you if we just stay faithful. And that's what he wanted to do with Jonah. He said, Jonah, I just want to use your voice. I want to use your mouth to speak for me. He goes into the city of Nineveh. He preaches this great revival. The Bible says even the king come, and he made a decree. They took their clothes off and put sackcloths and ashes on themselves, and they repented. The Bible tells us that the whole city of Nineveh, all these Assyrians, these Jew-hating Assyrians, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. A great revival broke out. Well, in chapter 4, we're going to see that Jonah goes up on a hill outside of Nineveh. And he's going to sit there and he's going to watch what happens to the city. Now, I want to give you the preface here, or the preface, however you want to say it, is this. He wanted them to die. So he's sitting on that hill with his arms crossed going, bring it on, Jesus. Bring the heat, right? Like as if he was watching a baseball game. Bring it down. Tear them up. The God of Elijah, bring down fire from heaven and destroy this city. And he begins to look down on that city, and they're having great revival. Let's pick a story up. It says, but it displeased, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Can you just see Jonah sitting there, and the Bible's going to tell us here in a minute, he built a booth. It just simply means he took some brush and things and began to make him a little booth. He sat there, and there's no doubt that he had his arms crossed going, I wish I'd never gone down there and told them. Look at this great revival. Look at these people getting saved. Hello. Hey, by the way, I've been in church before and seen people saved, and at the end of the service, somebody come up to me and say, that'll never last. I think you ought to be able to tase people for Jesus when they say stuff like that. I used to say punch them, but now we got tasers. You can do it from a distance. Amen? Or somebody say, you think it really took? I don't know. I'm not a doctor. Jesus, right? I don't know if it took or not. All I know is that they got saved. Hallelujah. Why don't we just rejoice? Well, I know that family. That family, blah, 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 blah. That's when you go, we want to vote on voting a family out, and it's the one griping back there about this one getting saved. Let's vote them out. Amen. Send them to First Baptist Church. Amen. But notice what happens here. Jonah was displeased, and it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee. I'm just thinking he said it kind of like this. Oh, Lord, was not this my saying? Lord, did I not tell you this was going to happen? By the way, be careful how you talk to God. He says, when I was yet in my country, notice that, my country. I was with my people, my country, and you took me out of my nest. Notice what he's going to say. Therefore, I fled unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. That doesn't sound like a great way to talk about God. Lord, I know that you are gracious and that you are a merciful God. Notice what he's going to say. God, I know you're mercy and merciful and slow to anger and great kindness and repentance thee of evil. He said, I knew it. I knew if I went and I did what you told me to do, I knew this was going to happen. This city was not going to be destroyed. They were going to be spared. Well, should we be rejoicing? But notice this. Notice he says this, therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, it's amazing when somebody doesn't get their way, they want the easy way out. Now, you were mean to me, Jesus. Why don't you just take me out? Aren't you glad he's slow to anger, merciful and gracious? Because if I was God, I would go, okay. What happened to Jonah? He gone. And I don't believe in purgatory, but if I was God, I'd put him in purgatory. Say now, I'm just kidding, right? But I'm saying, here is the very same thing Jonah is complaining about. God is showing to Jonah, I am slow to anger, I'm gracious, and I'm merciful, and all of these things. He's showing that to Jonah. You know, there again, God, if God was like our wives, men, he would have reminded us how we failed the first time. No amens. Everybody is scared, right? Or women, maybe your husband does. You know, if I was God, I'd say, Jonah, did I not save your life in a well? Jonah, did I not give you the commandment again because I love you enough? Why in the world? You know what Jonah's having here, don't you? You've had them. I've been there. You've been to these parties before. They're called pity parties. You bring your own cake, your own balloon, and your own attitude. And you just have yourself a pity party. That's what Jonah was having here. Notice what happens here. It says in verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? God asks some of the great questions to people, doesn't he? In other words, he's saying, Jonah, why are you angry? Look at how gracious God is. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat underneath its shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared, now this is the second preparation that God's made for Jonah. He prepared a gourd, and what a gourd is, there's different definitions of this, and do we need to know? One says this, some says it's like a cucumber, some says like this, some whatever. All I know is that it's a leafy plant that covered him up. That's all we need to know, amen? Matter of fact, one of them said it's a castor oil tree. And it made me think of castor oil growing up. My mom thought that was the heal all, right? That and the cure crumb. Anybody remember that? If I ever had an earache growing up, mama said, let me go get the castor oil. She'd put it on the oven and heat it up a little bit. It was before microwaves, and she'd heat it up and put a drop in my ear. It did nothing. It made my ear hurt worse, I think. But my mom thought it had healing properties like every mom back in the day, right? You know, and you put that red devil's breath on your wounds that burns like bleach, right? I'm like, Mom, why don't you just cut me open more, right? Oh, no. What's the saying, folks? If it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work, right? If it's burning, that means it's working. Liar, liar, pants on fire. My leg's on fire. I know this. I'm here today, so I guess my mom knows what she's talking about. But notice this. It says that the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Now notice this. Here's Jonah. He's having himself a pity party. Here's Jonah taking the grace of God and squandering it. Why God was doing a great thing, and Jonah's sitting there wishing he was dead, wishing God would just take his life. And all of a sudden, the sun comes up and it's on Jonah. And Jonah's getting even more angry because of this. And God goes, let me cover you up, Jonah. Would you have done that? Absolutely not. But notice what he's going to do. He's going to use this as a picture. The third thing God prepares, verse 7 says, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God, the fourth thing, prepared a vehement east wind. By the way, if you want to go study in your Bible, study this word vehement wind. East wind. Just study east wind, basically. And every time east wind is mentioned 20 times in the Bible, every time east wind is mentioned, it's talking about God punishing somebody or punishing a land. It's caused the famine in Genesis. I mean, you just go through the Bible. Every time an east wind is mentioned, that 20 times, it's God pronouncing judgment on something. It's God doing something. And here he is again. He's using this. Listen, here's what he's going to say. He says, and God prepared a worm, and then God prepared this vehement wind, right? And notice what happens. He says that it beat upon his head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself again to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. What a sad story. Here is a gracious God giving Jonah chance after chance, and yet Jonah is going to squander this. Tonight I'll preach on this subject. How does your story end? By the way, it's not necessarily how your story begins. Some of us didn't have the greatest beginnings, or some of you maybe. Maybe God saved you from a life of alcohol and drugs and murder. I don't know. But God saved you no matter what, right? He saved us all because we're all sinners, right? And it's not necessarily how we start. It's how we finish the race. And that we strive lawfully, as the Bible says. And so I want to give you three things tonight. Number one, I want you to notice the choices of Jonah. The choices of Jonah. That Jonah wasted his life at the end. The choices he makes, and you've heard this before. This is nothing new. Choices you make today shape your tomorrow. And I'm not talking about the feel-good world out there and all that stuff. I'm talking about as a Christian, as a saved, born-again Christian, the choices you make today will shape your life for tomorrow. When you're young, listen, it's so important that you marry the right person. It's good. It's right that you're in the right church. It's good that you're in the right place, have the right job. Why? Because it'll shape your future. It'll shape who you are. And as we look at Jonah's life, we see that he was selfish and that he made decisions based upon his own self, and he made wrong choices. And those choices of Jonah at the end wasted his life. You know, so many times we make choices based on what we want, right? I said this at chapel, and I may have said this last Wednesday night, I don't know. But so many times we start with what we want, and we try to find God to put him in there with us. Instead of saying, I deny. Matter of fact, the disciples had to deny themselves and follow Christ. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny. Matter of fact, he says, you got to leave everything and follow me. And that's leaving your choices. By the way, the choice, you know why we should follow God? It's simple, but it's hard to do. I understand that. Why we follow God and what he has for our life, because he already sees the end. See, you don't see the end. Matter of fact, we can't even see tomorrow. We may not be here tomorrow, right? Well, James tells us that your life is but a vapor that appears for a time and then vanisheth away. And he says before that, some say, I'll go here and go there. You don't know what you're going to do. And so what you need to do is let God make the choices for your life. Why? Because he sees the end. Number two, I want you to notice the carnality of Jonah. The carnality of Jonah, we see that in verses 1 through 5. Jonah wanted the city to be wiped off the face of the earth. He wanted the Jews to be done with their enemy. And listen, when you talk about the word carnal, carnal just simply means to be fleshly. And he was a carnal person. There was no spirituality in what he was doing. By the way, can I just throw this in there for free? I want you to ponder this thought. He was a carnal person that God used to bring about a revival. What could God do with a spiritual person? You ever thought about that? It's amazing that we ought to be just willing, right, to be used to God no matter what. He was carnal. A spirit-filled believer, there's no telling what God can do with their life. And so many times we are more about self. We're more about what can I get out of this. But I just want to tell you that Jonah maybe was concerned about self. He was maybe more concerned about his being injured or being killed there in Nineveh. But at the end, he's begging God to kill him anyway. Right? He may have been scared of the Assyrians. He may have been scared of their power. And if you study about the Assyrians, they were a great, mighty kingdom at this time. And they were gaining ground. They were gaining ground. And God was trying to use this person to bring about a revival. But I want to give you the third thing. This will take a minute. So don't get excited that I'm already on number three. The conclusion of Jonah. If you will, go over a couple books to Nahum. The book of Nahum, right past Micah, not Crawford, but Nahum. And in the book of Nahum, remember that Jonah and Nahum, they're contemporaries, okay? So both Nahum was a prophet that God sent later on back to Nineveh because after 100 or so years, Nineveh had reverted back to its old way. Matter of fact, you start in verse 3, notice what he says to him. He says, woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery, and prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, in other words, it was slavery. They were enslaving people. The noise of rattling of the wheels, and they had chariots at that time, and the prancing of horses and the jumping of chariots. And the horsemen lifted up both bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. In other words, if you went into the city of Nineveh at this time, we're talking a little over 100-something years later, that the carcasses were laid out in the ground. They were killing people. They were murdering people. This is what God was trying to save them from. But generations later, guess what? The city reverted back to what it was. Now notice what's going to happen. He says, look down in verse 8. He says, art thou better than the populace? No. That was situated among the rivers that had the waters around about it, whose ramparts... And the ramparts, there's the word rampart, was the sea. Her wall was from the sea. Ethiopia, Egypt, were her strength, and infinite, Put and Lubin were thy helpers. And verse 10 says, and she was carried away. He's just talking about, boy, I blessed you. I put cities around you that would help you. And you scoop on down, you go on down. Notice what he's going to say in verse 16. He says, thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. That thy crown are as locusts. And by the way, locusts eateth the crops. Just eat it away, eat it away, eat it away, eat it away. That's what they were doing. They were just eating away. He says, thy captains as great grasshoppers, same thing. I think we saw those in the plagues of Egypt. By the way, the one thing that brought them in was an east wind. That's another good study there. Just giving you free stuff tonight. Which camp in the hedges of the cold day, but when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered among the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Notice that. God says, I'm done with you. I gave you a chance. Now I'm done. But notice how he's going to end this book. Thy wounds is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hast not thy wickedness passed, what? Continually. Two things about this, these two books end the same. They both end, they're the only two books in the Bible that end in a question mark. All the rest of the scriptures end in different punctuation, but these are the only two, Jonah and Nahum. They both talk about Nineveh. I thought it was kind of cool that they both talk about Nineveh. I want to give you the difference of these books. The difference between Nahum and the book of Jonah is that God is talking to Nineveh going, what are you going to do? The end has come. What are you going to do? And you go back to Jonah and look at the last few verses of Jonah. God's not talking to Nineveh and Jonah. By the way, God never addresses Nineveh in Jonah. He addresses Jonah. So notice how the book's going to end. And God said to who? Say it, class. Jonah, verse 9. And God said to Jonah, great participation, doeth thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. For the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow. He's saying, you know what? He was giving him a picture in that gourd of Nineveh. He said, you had pity upon a gourd. An inanimate object, basically, right? That you had pity upon it. You loved that. You were appreciative of that, but you were not appreciative of Nineveh. Notice what he's going to say. For the which I have not labored, neither thou madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And verse 11 says, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? And also, there's much cattle. A lot of people think that can't discern between the right hand. That's talking about children, talking about young people. I don't necessarily have the correct answer, but that's probably it. Probably saying there's young people all over the city. You want me to destroy them? And the story of Jonah ends with that question mark, but he's talking to Jonah this time, saying, Jonah, what should I do? What do you want me to do? What should I have done here? And guess what happens? Nowhere in your Bible is there ever a talk of Jonah ever again, other than in Matthew, where it talks about Christ being in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights. No more of Jonah. Now, if you read commentary, you read the smart people. They say, I love when they say now, history tells us that Jonah, blah, blah, blah. It's not in the Word. Come on. I don't trust history books, right? I trust the Bible. Never again do you hear from Jonah. Never again do you hear over in Micah where, hey, there's a prophet named Jonah. He did well at the end. He came out of his pity party and he's doing good. But listen, the book ends with God going, Jonah, what are you going to do? Jonah, what do you want from me? And he's begging Jonah, but never do we hear from Jonah again. The conclusion of Jonah is 150 years later that they're going to be destroyed by the Babylonians, and they're going to come in and they're going to destroy the Assyrians. But I want to tell you that God was trying to prepare them through Jonah. He wanted to do great things, but Jonah resisted in the end. There's no telling what else God could have used Jonah for. Let me ask you this, how does your story end? I know a lot of people in this world that God's calling to do certain things, and they're going, la, 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 la. Sorry, can't hear you. Or, whoop, take those hearing aids out. Sorry, Lord, I can't hear you. They got selective hearing, not only with their wife, but with God. Amen? And you notice that in the book of Jonah, that God is begging. He says, God says, do thou well to be angry. Hey, you should have had compassion as I have compassion on people. Jonah, what should you do? What should I have done? But there's no answer from Jonah in his life. Why? Because Jonah's, I guess, still having his pity party. Listen, tonight, I don't want my life to end in a question mark. I want it to end with an explanation point. So many times people... You know, I've never been to the bedside of somebody who is about to pass and they go, phew, I did a lot for the Lord. Man, I tell you what, I spent so much time in church and reading my Bible. I read my Bible through so many times and I prayed so much. And I tell you what, I did such a good job with my children. I spent way too much time with them and my wife. Whoa, way too much time with her. I did so well with her. I was the perfect husband. Have you ever heard that? I haven't. But you know what I have heard? man, I wish I would have spent more time at church. I wish I would have spent more time reading my Bible. I wish I would have spent more time praying. I wish I would have spent more time with my children. I wish I would have done this and this and this and this and this, right? And by the way, that's how we should die, wanting to do more for Him. Amen. You know, we don't want to die and go, man, I was wanting to rob one more bank. I was wanting to do one more mass shooting, but I hate it. No, that's not how we want to die. That's horrific, right? But I want to die going, man, I wish I would have read my Bible through one more time. I wish I would have spent more time. I wish I would have witnessed one more person. I wish I would have done something. And listen, I don't want my life to end in a question mark. God asking me, Michael, what are you going to do with your life? It's so sad that God's blessed us with a great life. I mean, God has given us a great, by the way, I'm not bragging, but I am. We're Americans. We can be here tonight. You may not like the government. You may not like me. But I'm telling you, we live in a great country. We live in the greatest country. We live in a free country. And listen, we are able to carry this Bible and preach it and do things in this world today. We're able to have the lives that we have, and we are a blessed people. But maybe God's still calling. Hello? When we go out passing out stuff nowadays, I hate these new doorbells and cameras everywhere now. The other day, I forgot, I think I was with maybe Brother Tyler or Brother Lee or somebody, and I went to a house that had a new move-in bag, and I was going to the front porch, and as soon as you walk on the porch, you know, some of those go, whew. You know, and it's, you are being recorded. And I went to put and literally, this is no lie, I wish the lady would have called and showed me the video. You know, I'm like a stork out there, you know, like a bird, and I was putting the thing down, and I'm right by the camera, and it says, can I help you? And I'm like, hello? I was like, oh, we just want to invite you to church. Thank you. And run, you know, go. You know, it's so scary today. But everything's like that today, you know, and you're out visiting. But sometimes when, I always tell people, when I go visit people, I knock on the door, right? I don't want to be recorded. I'm not that I'm doing anything wrong. It's just weird, you know, especially when people are looking in there, you know, it's like that thing's like getting a close-up of your face and just bless their hearts if I'm in it. And I can't imagine somebody looking at their phone going, whoa, what is that? But I know sometimes people come to your door and they knock on it and you go, get on the floor, don't answer it. Right? There's certain people that ride bicycles that knock on your door sometimes. You know, they got little tags and stuff. Everybody get down, don't answer it. They won't leave. Right? I mean, you're like, stay still. Or maybe it's the pastor, right? Or maybe it's the associate pastor. They're like, oh, he's here. You know, Tuesday night, buddy, we're coming. You visit this church, we're coming. We're going to find you, you know. And they're like, he's here. Everybody get out. Kids, be quiet. And they got the kids huddled up, you know, don't say a word. But isn't that the how we do God sometimes? God says, Michael Wiggins, like, whoop. Sorry, nobody here. Mailbox full, right? Hallelujah. I'm glad we answered the call. Why? Because He has something for you. As Jonah's life, I don't want my life to end in that question mark. I want my life to end with the exclamation point. God prepared for Jonah a fish to keep him from drowning, a gourd to keep him from the sun, a worm to remind him to be thankful and of Nineveh, and then He sent a vehement east wind to finally get his attention. Listen, I don't know what God has to send in your life and my life, but He will send whatever He needs to yeah. get our attention. Yeah. And we must be careful to answer what God is telling us to do. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the psalmist told us. Listen, He wants to order your steps every day of your life. Not about you, but I call my own shots sometimes, right? And I get off track, and I got to get back on track. Maybe tonight God's calling you to do something. I don't know. Don't let your life be like the life of Jonah. Let it end with an exclamation point. I think of so many people. I was thinking of Brother Henderson. I was talking about him the other day. Boy, Brother Henderson ended with an exclamation point. I said, that's the way I want to end my life. I want to spend all for Him. Man, I'm not bragging, but I'd like my picture to be on a wall somewhere, not bragging on me, but saying, boy, what a great God he served. He served a God of 24,000 chances, right? I mean, what a gracious God we serve. And You know, you always think about what would you want your family to say about you at your funeral? If my family just said, well, he was a cut-up, I know that'll come up. I can't help it. But my dad was faithful. Hallelujah. Amen. That's all I need to know. Yeah. It's just faithful to him. Let's stand tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. And Lord, thank you for the picture you give us of Jonah. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you were gracious and that you were merciful, that you were long-suffering, that, God, you were slow to anger with Jonah. And Lord, if you're that with him, Lord, we know that that's a picture for us tonight, that, God, you're being so patient with us to guide us and direct us in a path that you want us to go. Help us just to say yes to that path and to that direction you're trying to give us in our life. Lord, help our lives not to end with a question mark, not you asking us, Lord, a question, but we never able to answer it. But Lord, let our lives end with an explanation point that, God, we spent all, we gave all to you. And Lord, we honored and glorified you with our life. And Lord, that you used us, that you were willing to use us. Father, would you bless us now and bless this time of invitation? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. If you need to come tonight, the altar's open.